Well, let's go back to Titus. Last Sunday morning, Sunday evening in Kyle, we began a three-part look at one of Charles Wesley's Christmas carols. Not one of better well-known carols, certainly this part of the world, but a carol that begins with the words, "Let earth and heaven combine." I think you've all got it on a sheet, so we're going to sing it at the end so you can have a look at it as we're actually thinking about our message tonight. We're going to take as our starting point some words from Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. So Titus 3 and verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Last week we looked at the first two verses of the carol and we thought about how they described God limiting himself to a human body and the absolute marvel and wonder that God would do that. "Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, God who has become flesh. Our God contracted to a span, just to a handspread, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, and marked by human eye the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became, and bore the loved Emmanuel's name." So we're going to look tonight at verses 3 and 4. So we're not thinking about limiting tonight, we're thinking about loving. Now we know where to look in the world if we want to see hate. We know where to look in the world if we want to see division. We know where to look in the world if we want to see ugly things. If we want to see racism. If we want to see discord and envy and strife. It's not difficult to find these things. And if we have an appetite for them, we can endlessly satisfy that appetite just looking around at the kind of things that are in the news. But where do we look if we want to see love? Where do we look if we want to see love? Let's read the third and fourth verse of the carol. "See in that infant's face the depths of deity, and labour while you gaze to sound the mystery in vain. Ye angels gaze no more, but fall and silently adore. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above or men or angels' thought. Suffice for us that God, we know, our God, is manifest below. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought." We may scan our news headlines in vain for love. But we don't have to be without inspiration and example in love, because we can always look at Jesus Christ. And Wesley here bids us look at the coming of Jesus Christ as an example of unsearchable divine love. God's love that is so absolutely beyond our love and so different to our love, so worthy of our contemplation, so rich for our inspiration. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. Now, when we think about God's love, we tend to think about it in terms of Jesus dying, because that's actually what the New Testament tells us to do a lot. So, 1 John 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's lots of verses like that in the New Testament saying, here's love, Jesus died for us. But God's love is also seen in Jesus being born for us. And the things we remember at Christmas time. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above or men or angels thought. You might find that or there a wee bit awkward. Some versions have an off there instead, and that's awkward too. I think it's just that back in Wesley's day, you could introduce two alternatives with or X or Y. Doesn't sound right to us now, but it's fine in the way Wesley spoke. But anyway, the love of God is seen in Jesus not just dying, but in his being born. Or to use the words of verse 4 here in Titus 3, in his appearing. In his appearing. What love is Paul speaking about in verse 4? Well, he's speaking about the love of God our Saviour, he says. And not just any love. Not even the best of human love or angelic love, but divine love. The love of God our Saviour. And what kind of love is that? Well, verse 4 again. The kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. These, the two words for kindness and love are interesting words. One of them means a kindness that's very undeserved, gracious. But the word for love, because there are lots of words in the New Testament for love, the word for love is the Greek word philanthropy. So it's the kindness and the philanthropy of God. That, and philanthropy has consists of two parts. The anthropy bit is from like anthropological, from man, and the phil bit is like one of the Greek words for love. So it's God's love for men, particularly his kindness to men, his love for men, his love for people. God loves people. He loves people. I was at an event this afternoon across in Broadford in the Church of Scotland there, which Mary Strachan had organised, so really a carol singing event to raise money for refugees. And I was looking around at the congregation, there were all kinds of people there. What a quirky lot human beings are. That's what I was thinking. There were all shapes and sizes of people. And they were all there together singing carols. And, you know, this is what God loves. These odd, idiosyncratic, quirky, sometimes awkward, sometimes downright unpleasant creatures called people, like you and me. He's got philanthropy. He loves us. And the love that Paul's speaking about here is the love in the appearing of God's salvation. So it's specifically speaking here about the love that God showed when Jesus came. And again, the word for appearing there is the word epiphany. We sometimes use that word as along with the word advent to speak about the coming of Jesus. And while it describes the word, the whole of Jesus being on earth, Paul's especially here thinking about his first coming to be on earth, the birth of Jesus, the birth of God's Son into the world. And that birth, says Paul, is a demonstration of God's saving philanthropy and kindness towards people like you and me. It's not abstract. It's not like God loves the world in some kind of general way, just. He loves people, individual people. So come with me this evening to the manger. Let's come in close to the manger. Let Mary and Joseph step aside for a moment. And the huddled shepherds around the cot, the crib, the manger, separate apart so that you and I can move in close. Behold that little face staring up at us. The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands, and in a manger laid. And who is this baby that we've come to see? Well, we thought about this last week. It is, as Wesley says, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Or in verse 3 here, see in that infant's face the depths of deity, and labour while you gaze to sound the mystery in vain. Ye angels gaze no more, but fall and silently adore. God's Son is here in a manger. Look around at the place. There's grinding poverty here. This is a peasant's village, Bethlehem. A poor people's dwelling. Sure, this little baby doesn't lack love from those around him, but he's so exposed. Being an infant back in those days, you hadn't even got a 50% chance of reaching your first birthday. What sorrows this little child will know. What has God done? If this is his son, what's he done sending him here? He sent him to be exposed to this world and its dangers, its infections, its troubles, its sins, its temptations. What has God done in doing this? Why would he do this to his son? Has he neglected his son? Is he somehow punishing his son? No. This is love. This is love. The kindness and the love of God our Saviour has appeared. There's a purpose of love. Do you understand that purpose? It's not easy to understand. It's unsearchable, Wesley says. Unsearchable, the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above or men or angels' thought. It passes knowledge even for the angels, says Wesley. But it's love. It's really love. Let me say 5 things quickly about this love. It's love in the planning. It's love in the sending. It's love in the giving, in the appearing, and in the sacrifice. This is love in the planning. There's a purpose here. It's not some afterthought of God to send his son. This is an eternal purpose. So this philanthropy has been thinking about this event, this coming of this baby, this God's son taking flesh for a long time. Ephesians 1 says, in love, God predestined us for adoption through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Through this particular person who is going to be the Son of God in the flesh. We're going to be adopted into God's family through that one. So he's got to come into the world for that loving purpose that God has predestined us for to be fulfilled. So in the one that God has, that God loves, that's his son, he is loving us with a predestined plan of love. There's love everywhere. The love of God for his son, the love of God in sending his son, the love of God in planning to save us and to adopt us into his family through his son. It's all love. There's love in this planning purpose long before it happens. Then come the time, there's love in the sending, secondly. This is how God showed his love among us. Paul says he sent his, John says, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. That's 1 John 4 verse 9. God sent his son. That's how he showed love. He sent him. So there's love in the sending. But there's love in the giving as well. Because when he's sending his son, he's giving him for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a giving aspect to it. I'll think about that a bit more in a minute, but just remember Abraham being asked to give his son, Isaac, to sacrifice him. And amazingly, Abraham is willing to make that sacrifice. And you enter into that human story and you feel a wrench of Abraham's fatherly heart as he seeks to obey God and his determination to do that, while at the same time having to give up the son he loves. And it's so hard to do because of the love he has for his son. So hard for God the Father to give his son. He can only do it because he loves us as well as his son. There's love in the giving. There's love, fourthly, in the appearing of Jesus. Verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. There's love in the appearing, the actual reality that here is the long-awaited, planned sending and giving actually taking place in a womb, in a stable, in a manger, in a particular place, at a particular time, in a particular home, to a particular family. There's love in God giving his son into that crucible of human experience. And finally, there's love in the sacrifice. Jesus appears, he's the Son of God, but he appears in such humble circumstances. You can't tell it's him that is the Son of God, because he's hiding. Remember, we saw that last week. He's hiding his glory. And that already is the beginning of sacrifice, to hide his glory. He's already beginning to sacrifice. And he keeps on sacrificing right through his life until he lays out his whole life as a sacrifice on the cross. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, that though he was rich with heaven's glory, with his own divine glory, yet for your sake he became poor. He hid that glory behind the poverty of his humanity, so that through his poverty you might become rich. What a sacrifice he made. There's love in that sacrifice. The sacrifice in him appearing as a human being, and in all that that entailed, ultimately his death on the cross, which was the ultimate demonstration of love. God demonstrates his love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you can't really grasp the love, don't worry, says Wesley. Wesley says, suffice, this is in verse 4, suffice for us that God, we know, our God, is manifest below. We might just need to just settle on accepting it, because it's such a great love. It just transcends human understanding. Let's come back to this then. God is now appearing as a baby in a manger. There's a reason for it. There's a divine reason. There's a heavenly purpose. What is the purpose? Well, again, if we ask Paul in verse 4 of Titus 3, it's the purpose of love. We've already seen that. Purpose of love in the planning, the sending, the giving, the appearing, the sacrifice. But it's also a purpose of kindness, says Paul in verse 4. And that's a kindness that is undeserved. And Paul spells it out a bit more in verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Again, that word has appeared to all men. God's grace in Jesus has appeared. It's grace. It's not deserved. And again, in verse 5 of chapter 3, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. Now, this is a purpose of love. It's a purpose of kindness. It isn't deserved. We just can't say to God, you owed it to us. It's totally and absolutely unlooked for. It's undeserved. It's a purpose of compassion as well. Thirdly, love, kindness, compassion. God's hearing a cry. And we sang about that in Psalm 130 and in Psalm 102, how God hears cries. And remember in the Gospels, whenever Jesus saw people in need, whenever he heard a cry, he answered it. He looked on the crowds and he had compassion on them. It says that several times in the Gospels, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. Jesus stops the crowd, stops everything he's doing to go and hear that cry. It's a love, a purpose of love, of kindness, of compassion, and of salvation. That's verse 4 again. God, our Saviour, is appearing. Now let's home in on this for just as we close. Salvation has a cost. The cost of salvation is the jeopardy that saving puts the one doing the saving in, the danger that it puts them in. Jesus is a man, God's Son in the flesh, because it's people that are the objects of salvation. So he has to become a man to do the saving. He has to come to where the people needing saved are, because they can't save themselves. And verse 5 says that. He saved us not because of righteous things we could do. No, it's not us. He must save us. And at what cost will he save us? Well, think of all that this little baby that we sing about at this time of year in our carols is actually being consigned to. A lot of the carols are very sentimental, aren't they? They're very sort of saccharine sweet. But the reality is nothing is anything but that for this baby. There's nothing romantic about Christmas for the baby in the manger in Bethlehem, because he's come to save. So he's in jeopardy, because he's putting himself in danger in order to save those who are in danger. He will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So we see the love of the Son in putting himself in that position for us. And we see the Father's love, because it was the Father that sent him. As Paul says in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Paul describes the sending that God does of his Son as a not sparing. So Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. So, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have to have agreed to this beforehand. And they did. Beforehand, they agreed what would happen. The Father would send the Son to be born under the law, to bear the law's curse for sinners who were in danger because of their sin. And the Son had to agree to it, and the Father had to agree to it, the Holy Spirit had to agree to it for it to happen. They all had to have a purpose of love. They all had to be willing for the Son to go through with this, because it would cost them all. Because the Son would pay the cost in that forever before this incarnation, he had lived in glory, in perfection, untouched by pain, untouched by sorrow, in the blessedness of the eternal fellowship of the Trinity. But now in taking a body, he will be exposed to the sorrows that belong to sinners without being a sinner himself. His identification in a body with sinners will bring his share in their experience. It's going to be costly for him. He's exposing himself to that in a way that he never has before. The Son has love, but the Father has love, in that he releases him for this. How can the Father do this? How can the Father give Jesus up to this? He would often remind the world of it. Remember, from time to time, he would point Jesus out and he would say to the crowd, "This is my beloved Son. Do you realize this? Do you recognize this? This one that you're treating lightly, this one that you're criticizing, this one that you're fighting against, this one you're rejecting, this one that you're cursing, this one that you're plotting against, this one that you are going to kill is my Son." And it can only be that somehow in the balance of love, somehow the Father's love for us is sufficient to persuade him to expose his Son, whom he also loves, for our sake, notwithstanding his desire, like any father, to protect his Son because of his love for us. Somehow that enables him to balance that out against his love for his Son and his desire to protect his Son, so that he sends him to the battlefront, to the place of exposure, unsearchable, the love that hath the Saviour brought. Mary could wrap him up in those swaddling bands, but God the Father did not. God the Father had to release his Son to this world and its suffering and his death. What love. What love. No wonder Charles Wesley was moved to write of these things in all the many, many hymns that he wrote. Inspired. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. This grace is far above our men, our angels thought. And this love tonight speaks to your heart, and it speaks to my heart, and it pleads with your heart and mine tonight. What are you doing with my Son? Look what I've done with my Son for you. Now what are you doing with my Son? I love my Son. I love you. Do you love my Son? Do you love me? We can admire these things, we can write hymns about them, but we also have to answer the challenge of God's love to us in Jesus, calling us to reciprocate his love, calling us to walk with him in love. Christmas time is a time that many people enjoy, many people love, but it's speaking to us of divine love. And it's not something we can pack away with the tinsel and the baubles when we take the Christmas tree down in a couple of weeks' time or whatever. God's love is there for us to respond to and submit to all the time. We need to take this to heart, and we need to love God in return and trust his love for us. Amen.